Welcome back to the Darting Through the Faith podcast on, well, at least we're recording it on the feast day of St. Joseph the Worker.
That's right.
So we've got St. Joseph here helping us in our work days. So happy feast day, Julia.
Oh, happy feast day to you.
Yeah.
May 1st, the day we're recording.
How is it May?
I don't know. It definitely feels like spring out there.
Yeah.
That's sarcasm.
Yeah.
It doesn't.
It feels wet.
I think it was like snowing or sleeting at my house earlier.
There was a little like...
It was white stuff coming out of the sky.
Yeah.
I'm not a meteorologist.
Yeah.
I don't know what that means.
Yeah. That was just my dandruff.
Oh, well, there's a lot of it.
Yeah, there is. Yeah.
So St. Joseph the Worker,
mm-hmm.
May 1st, ordination month. We just had some ordinance. How do you pronounce that?
You got it. Ordinance. Those are those who are being or have been ordained.
I was just thinking about like the blooper reel and the next one having every time I said, how do you pronounce that? Can you pronounce that for me? Am I saying that right? How do you actually pronounce that? What's that word? There'd be a lot of those. Anyway, deacons, new transitional deacons in the Archdiocese.
Deacons for the diocese.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
There were seven.
Mm-hmm.
And in a few short weeks, we're going to have seven new priests.
That's awesome.
So, yeah. It's great. It really is. Great group of guys.
Mm-hmm.
As much as I know them, mm-hmm. I know some of them. So, mm-hmm. yeah.
It's awesome. Praise God.
Yeah.
Question for you.
Okay.
Personal question. I'm surprised I don't know the answer, but I was thinking about it today. I'm like, I don't know this about you. It's mm-hmm. a fun fact I don't know. Do you like puzzles? Are you a puzzle person?
Not particularly.
No. Okay.
Now, mm-hmm. one caveat.
Okay.
Map puzzles.
Map.
Yeah.
Puzzles.
So I have friends who were very generous in like welcoming seminarians over to their house.
Mm-hmm.
And they had like, you know, a bunch of kids stuff because they had a bunch of kids.
Mm-hmm.
And they had a puzzle of the United States of America, right? And they were doing time trials at their house, you know, for the kids who could get all the states put in the right spot.
Sure.
And then the seminarians came over and we participated.
Sure.
And this probably comes as no surprise. And I don't say this to increase my ego, but you know how much I love maps.
Yeah, that I do know.
And I won. I did win the time trial.
How many piece puzzle was this?
It was almost 50.
Wow.
Because it was a piece for every state, except some of like the New England Northeast states that were real mm-hmm. small, you know, like mm-hmm. Delaware didn't get its own puzzle piece because mm-hmm. I didn't have tweezers to put it in its right place.
Sure, sure.
Yeah.
Sure. Hey, so not necessarily a puzzle guy, but a good map puzzle.
A good map puzzle will...
Not like a high volume map puzzle, though. You're not like doing a 1,000 piece map. No.
That's no, crazy. But you know, if somebody got me like a European map puzzle, mm-hmm. I'd probably have a lot of fun figuring it out,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Mm-hmm.
And even if like the different states of, mm-hmm. I don't know, somewhere,
mm-hmm.
right? The states of France, I mm-hmm. don't know. Mm-hmm. I don't know if they have states in France.
Mm-hmm.
But anyways... Mm-hmm. Geography related puzzles would be fun, but mm-hmm. after specifically map.
Mm-hmm.
Other than that, no.
Right. Sure. Great. Good to know.
Yeah.
Good to know.
Yeah.
My husband loves puzzles.
Does he?
I hate them. Hate them. I think 24 piece puzzles is about the max I can do, and I even struggle my way through that.
24?
Yeah. It's not very many. It's like
not.
A kid puzzle that like 3-year olds do.
Right. You got like Blue's Clues puzzle right there.
That is about what I can do. Mm-hmm. I was trying to do approximately a 60 piece puzzle with my son yesterday. And he's literally laughing at me as we're playing. Like, mom, like, no, just mom, no. Like, what are you thinking? I'm like, I don't know. Like, I'm so bad at puzzles. I don't see it. And I just, me doing a puzzle is just me moving pieces around for an hour and like maybe connecting one. Like, it's terrible.
Yeah.
Oh,
you can see that.
You can see that.
I mean, like how frustrating that would be.
Yeah.
Right? I'm similar.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So it'd be a good penance. Like, if I'm looking for a good
puzzle
penance.
A day.
Yeah.
Keeps your Lent here.
Right. That would be good. Yeah. Anyway, I was just curious. I was just, we laid one out on the table this week for us to just enjoy all week long, a big one, which, you know, I'm not going to enjoy this, right? I'm not going to enjoy it.
Whew.
But the family can just, you know, husband can come home, put a couple pieces in, AJ can put a couple pieces in, whatever. And as I'm doing that, I'm like, oh, I don't know that about you. Do you like puzzles? I don't know. I don't know. Well, that's good to know. I'm not surprised about the map puzzle.
Not particularly a mm-hmm. puzzle fan.
Yeah. Right. Right. Some people love them.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, man. Get wrapped up in them.
Yeah.
That's how my husband is. Like, can't get,
you can
let
get
me just one more
one.
Piece. One more piece.
Right,
one more piece.
Just one more piece. Yeah. That's what I say with brownies. Just one more piece.
Just one more. Man. Okay. Well, good to know. So yeah. That's a fun fact for our listeners and viewers that I'm sure they were dying to know this whole time.
Probably not. But if they were, consider yourself edumacated.
Uh-huh. Consider yourself told.
Told.
Instructed. Yeah. Oh, my word. Okay.
We should pray.
We should. This all is going nowhere.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, we give you thanks for the gift of prayer. We ask that you may stir in all of our hearts, myself, Julia, all of our listeners, a greater desire to pray, that we may thirst for you as you thirst for us, and that this love of you that you've placed in our hearts may be fulfilled, may be inflamed and nourished through the incredible gift of prayer. We ask that you may be with all of those who have given up on their prayer lives, all of those who no longer speak with you, that you may draw them closer to yourself. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. In
the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. We are in the prayer section of the Catechism.
Do you remember that one time when we didn't have these first two paragraphs, 25, 66, or the last two,
mm-hmm.
right? Like they were in our reading today, but they're kind of the next section.
Mm-hmm.
You remember back in when we were talking back in the Old Testament, we're like, I don't know why we didn't have those two paragraphs.
Because mm-hmm.
they were tacked onto this section.
Yeah.
Which is like, wow.
Yeah.
How about that?
And they fit here fine.
They did.
They fit great.
I think so.
We are in paragraphs 2558 through 2567. Just what is prayer? This is the mm-hmm. beginning of this part of the catechism.
On prayer.
Yeah, on prayer.
Yeah.
This is my favorite section of the catechism, by the way.
You don't say.
I'm like, wow. Every time we get back in this prayer section, I'm like, oh, this is so good.
Mm-hmm.
I love this. I'm like, I'm already in my head. I'm like, more people need to read this part of the catechism. I'm already in my head planning like summer catechesis where I'm just going to talk about this fourth section of the catechism. I get
cool.
so excited about it. Don't hold me to that, but I'm just saying I got that excited. That
it's on video. You're held.
Can yep. we please, since this is like shorter, can we kind of go through paragraph by paragraph?
Oh, sure.
Let's do it.
Yeah, we can do that.
So prayer in the Christian life, 2550.
It is part of the Christian life.
58, yeah.
Yep.
Right? You take a sip. Let me read this.
Okay.
Great is the mystery of the faith. The church professes this mystery in the Apostles' Creed, part one, celebrates it in the sacramental liturgy, part two, so that the life of the faithful may be conformed to Christ in the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father, part three. This mystery then requires that the faithful believe in it, that they celebrate it, and that they live from it in a vital and personal relationship with the living and true God. This relationship is
prayer.
Prayer.
That was great. That was just an outline of the entire catechism.
Yeah, right.
Right. Yeah. So what we believe, the Apostles' Creed,
mm-hmm.
and then we celebrate it in the sacred liturgy
mm-hmm.
so that we may live it and be conformed to it in our moral life. And then it all may be like brought into our hearts through prayer, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like everything that is discussed in those first three sections is like inculcated.
Sweet.
That's a cool word.
That is a sweet word.
Yeah. Yeah, somebody who's much smarter than me used to use it a lot.
Yeah.
I was like, that's a sweet word. Sweet. Anyways, it may be brought into our hearts.
Yeah.
Inculcated into
nice.
Our hearts.
So the creed, we believe in it. The liturgy, we celebrate it. And then the life of prayer, we live it. We live it from a relationship. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. That's what we get in the catechism. What is prayer? For me, prayer is a surge of the heart. It is a simple look turned toward heaven. It is a cry of recognition and of love, embracing both trial and joy. Who said it, Grace? St. Therese. Yeah, St. Therese. Yeah, she did say that.
She That's did good say
in her
that.
Writings. Yeah.
That's what the catechism says.
Can
you pronounce that word for me?
Which one?
The word of what work that was in?
What do you mean? Down there, like
mm-hmm.
in the footnotes?
St. Therese, yeah.
What work is that? In her Story of Soul autobiography.
That's not what it says, though.
That's not what it says. It's St. Therese of Lisieux, manuscripts. What is that? What is this language?
I believe French.
Autobiography.
Right. It's got to be something about her autobiography.
Yeah, it is. It's Story of a Soul. It's
her manuscript of her autobiography.
Yeah, manuscript C, which is in Story of a Soul. Is what, yeah. I could translate it, but I can't read it.
Okay.
No.
That's interesting.
Okay. So now we have a couple paragraphs on prayer as God's gift. And then we talk about prayer as a covenant. And prayer as communion is in this section. So first, prayer as God's gift.
Yeah, prayer is raising of one's mind and heart to God or requesting of a good thing from God. It's from St. John Damascene. But when we pray, do we speak from the height of our pride and will or out of the depths of a humble and contrite heart? He who humbles himself will be exalted. That's the Psalms. Humility is the foundation of prayer. Only when we humbly acknowledge that we do not know how to pray as we ought, we are ready to receive freely the gift of prayer. Man is a beggar before God. Mm. So that's basically humility is the foundation of prayer. Realizing that we don't have everything sorted out on ourselves, that we need God as a beggar needs God, but also that we're not telling God what to do, right? We're humbly realizing who we are and who he is. That we're not, you know, prayer is not the time that we boss God around like like somebody bosses somebody around. But it's actually a time where we receive, where we seek, where we ask, but always with that like disposition of, I am not the Lord. I'm just a beggar, and whatever you freely give me, I will accept.
And it doesn't always begin like that obvious, but entering into the life of prayer, even if it is like, even if it maybe isn't as beautiful as that, as what like the goal of it is, that like you recognize who you are before him, but like entering into prayer, even if it's, hey, God, where are you type of a thing.
Yeah. Is, why'd you do that?
Yeah. It does take that act of humility to do that. This is the foundation of the life of prayer. Continuing then, if you knew the gift of God, this is quoting John in chapter 4, where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. That's the reference in these next couple paragraphs. The wonder of prayer is revealed beside the well, where we come seeking water. There Christ comes to meet every human being. It is he who first seeks us and asks us for a drink. Jesus thirsts. His asking arises from the depths of God's desire for us. Whether we realize it or not, prayer is the encounter of God's thirst with ours. God thirsts that we may thirst for him.
Mm.
That gives that passage, you know, some new insight to think about that in the terms of the life of prayer, that Jesus goes out, the Samaritan woman comes to the well looking for water, and think about that in that life of prayer. Jesus is thirsting for us. God draws us into this life of prayer, wanting us to quench his thirst. And of course, we're thirsty for him too, whether or not we consciously are aware of that.
Right. Or we just distract ourselves, right? And you think of it like so beautifully, Psalm 63, like, oh God, you are my God, for you I long, for you my soul is thirsting like a dry, weary land without water. So I beg on you, I wait on you in the sanctuary. Yeah, like this longing for the Lord. And that's like the root of prayer, right? This kind of neediness that we recognize in our own selves, right? This panting for something that's not inside of us, or that is not us, might be inside of us. And then we're open to it because we realize there's this need. And so we're open because we have this desire for God that he's written into our very hearts. And of course, because we're in a relationship, the Lord longs for us, right? There's this desire of the Lord's heart to be near us. And we see Jesus in this and that story just so beautifully, desiring her, right? That woman at the well, to be near her, to have a conversation with her, to show her who she really is and who she's not living up to be. And all that ways, like the thirst she has in her heart, she's trying to quench with all those men that she's been with. And ultimately, who is she thirsting for? Well, it's the seventh man to be with, Jesus. There's a great bluegrass song by the Hillbilly Thomas called "Give Me a Drink," and it's the story of the woman at the well.
Nice,
yeah.
How'd it go?
I can only remember part of the chorus, but it's like "Give me a drink, I am thirsty."
I was waiting for some like banjo something. No.
Yeah.
No.
I mean. Did you want me to go into a banjo solo with my mouth?
I was expecting. I mean, that was my hope. Yeah. It slightly disappointed me, but it's fine. I'll get over it.
You'll have to listen to it yourself.
That's right.
Of course, my imitation doesn't do justice.
The Hillbilly
Thomas. Okay. Moving on.
25:61. Then we continue with this idea of this woman at the well. You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. That, of course, is Jesus's response to her. Paradoxically, our prayer of petition is a response to the plea of the living God. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Prayer is the response of faith to the free promise of salvation, and also a response of love to the thirst of the only Son of God. A response of faith and a response of love.
Which is true, right? Yeah. Like, you think about our own lives of faith is not what we do. And we see that in the first letter of John describes it so beautifully. It's not so much that we love God, but that he first loved us. So why do we pray? It's not because that's what a good Christian does, or it's not because it's what our parents taught us to do. Of course, those things might be, you know, motivating factors, but ultimately it's the Lord wants to be near us, right? The Lord wants, like, he first loved us. And so prayer is just simply our response. It's like, you know, if somebody is so generous and so kind to us all the time, well, eventually we're going to, like, write a thank you note, or we're going to call them back, or, you know, or we're going to, you know, take them out for dinner if they've, you know, been so kind and spending time with us. So yeah, prayer is just simply that response to all that the Lord has done for us.
So that was the section, prayer as God's gift. Now we jump into a couple paragraphs as prayer as covenant. 25:62. Where does prayer come from? Whether prayer is expressed in words or gestures, it is the whole man who prays. But in naming the source of prayer, Scripture speaks sometimes of the soul or the spirit, but most often of the heart, more than 1,000 times. According to Scripture, it is the heart that prays. If our heart is far from God, the words of prayer are in vain.
Yeah. So think of, like, the heart is not the physical body part, right? Mm-hmm. It's not the, and that'll actually get into the next mm-hmm. paragraph. Like, it's the heart, but not like the heart that, like, beats blood is also mm-hmm. praying. Mm-hmm. But the heart is the image of, like, the innermost aspect of ourselves, right? Mm-hmm. And even, like, the furnace of the person, right? Because you think about what the heart does biologically, like, mm-hmm. the heart pumps blood to the entire place and, like, gives life and keeps energy sustaining. So, like, the heart that prays, like, that's why the heart is the image. It's the center of who we are. It's the part that affects every other aspect of our being. And so that's why the heart, especially in the biblical worldview, the biblical view of the human person, the heart is the center, it's the core of who we are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so this continues, the heart is the dwelling place where I am, where I live, according to the Semitic or biblical expression. The heart is the place to which I withdraw. The heart is our hidden center, beyond the grasp of our reason and of others. Only the Spirit of God can fathom the human heart and know it fully. The heart is the place of decision, deeper than our psychic drives. It is the place of truth, where we choose life or death. It is the place of encounter, because as image of God, we live in relation. It is the place of covenant. Covenant. What does that mean? Maybe we should have started there. Prayer as covenant. Can you just, like, give us a definition of covenant?
A covenant. Yeah. Sometimes we distinguish a covenant from a contract. So, like, a covenant is something that two parties enter into, like an agreement, so to speak. And we enter agreements all the time in just day-to-day life, and it's kind of like a contract, you know. And normally in a contract, right, we're exchanging goods for services, right? You think about if you go, you know, you're going to sign a contract to have, I don't know, you know, your lawn care done, right? You're going to pay somebody $200 every time they're going to mow your grass or something like that, right? You sign a contract, and so it's like, you're going to give me your service of mowing the lawn, and I'll give you my stuff, my money. And it works out great just in society and economics, right? But that's, of course, not a covenant, right? So just exchanging stuff, right? Like, Lord, if you give me all these favors, I'll go to Mass on Sunday, right? And so that's like a contractual thing, because what happens if a contract's broken? Well, I'm done, right? Lord, if you don't give me my stuff, I'm not going to come to Mass anymore. You didn't do what I wanted you to do. Same thing, you know, with the lawn mowing, right? If you stop mowing lawn, well, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to stop paying you. Mm-hmm. So what is a covenant then? Well, first of all, a covenant is permanent, right? A covenant is never ending. And then also a covenant is an exchange of persons, right? Mm-hmm. Like, and that's why marriage is a covenant. It's not just like, hey, I'll give you, you know, half of my paycheck if you give me your last name or whatever, mm-hmm. you know, like mm-hmm. stuff like that. But it's actually an exchange of persons. So mm-hmm. that's what a covenant is. And the heart being the center of the person is why the hearts are involved in a covenant, right? Because you're giving your heart mm. to somebody else. Mm.
So we live this, it is the place of encounter because as image of God, we live in relation. It is the place of covenant. So it is this place where this exchange of persons happens mm-hmm. between God and creation, between us, right?
Right.
Okay. And what's beautiful too is about that covenant. What you said is like, it's forever, right? It's always, we're always in this relationship with God and we break it all the time in mm-hmm. terms of our demands and what God is right. asking of us. This is why he gives us the beauty right. of the sacraments and the sacramental life and reconciliation to restore that.
Right.
But he never abandons us.
Yeah.
He never comes up short on his end right. in what that is. So, okay. Christian prayer is a covenant relationship between God and man in Christ. It is the action of God and of man, springing forth from both the Holy Spirit and ourselves, wholly directed to the Father in union with the human will of the Son of God made man. Hmm. So Christian prayer is a covenant relationship between God and man in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. This next paragraph then is a new section called Prayer as Communion, 2565.
Can we just touch on one thing in there?
Oh, yeah, of course.
Right? Like, it is an action of God. It is the action of God and man springing forth from both the Holy Spirit and ourselves. So just like a reminder, like that line in scripture from, I believe, the letter to the Romans, for we don't know how to pray how we ought. So the Spirit of God prays in us. Mm. And so we're struggling in prayer. And actually, I find it very helpful every time we start to pray, Lord, I don't know how to pray. Send forth your Spirit to pray in me, mm-hmm. right? Like, so it's the Holy Spirit at work in us mm-hmm. that even brings us to pray in the first thing. Mm-hmm. So it's just a good reminder. I'm sure it's elsewhere in the catechism, but like, can never say that enough, that yeah. prayer is not just our effort, mm-hmm. that it's God doing this in us. Mm-hmm. So take a deep breath if you're struggling to pray, and let the Holy Spirit pray in you.
So. And that brings a good point up to what we talked about, humility being the foundation of prayer. Because when you begin your prayer in that way, in mm-hmm. that way of, I don't know how to pray
yeah.
as I ought, come and teach me how to pray. I always invoke the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary before I begin with words that are similar to that. Like, mm-hmm. Please help me.
Right.
Help me pray. Right. But when you do that, what is that? That's an act of, a humility right there, mm-hmm. that foundation of, I don't know how to do this without you.
Right.
This is going nowhere.
And even an act of faith to yeah. say, mm-hmm. you can do this, mm-hmm. right? Like, it's mm-hmm. not just, I don't know how to do this, so mm-hmm. I don't know what we're doing here. Mm-hmm. But it's actually, I don't know how to do this, but you can, I'll be teachable.
Mm-hmm.
And you can teach me.
Again, humility, right? To be teachable.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, that's a great point. Prayer is communion. In the new covenant, prayer is the living relationship of the children of God with their Father, who is good beyond measure, with his Son, Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit. The grace of the kingdom is the union of the entire holy and royal Trinity with the whole human spirit. Thus, the life of prayer is the habit of being in the presence of the thrice holy God and in communion with him. This communion of life is always possible because through baptism, we have already been united with Christ. Prayer is Christian insofar as it is communion with Christ and extends throughout the church, which is his body. Its dimensions are those of Christ's love.
Mm. What a line right there to end on. Its dimensions are those of Christ's love. Mm. So communion, right? That's what it's about. And so like this unity of persons that the Lord brings about. And so it starts, you know, this paragraph by discussing the unity that exists in the Trinity, right? Three persons, one God. So there's these three persons in perfect relationship, in perfect communion with each other, reciprocal giving and receiving in the life of the Trinity. And then we're drawn into that life, right? That's what our baptism is. So there's this dynamic of unity and yet relation in the Trinity. And then you and I and all the baptized are drawn into that relationship through the gift of our baptism. So that's the shape of our lives too, is this unity that exists, but also distinction, right? So like even you think about it like in a married couple, you don't become your spouse, right? You don't become, but there's this communion that exists between the married couple because they are now one, right? They become one, yet they're not the same person. And that's the same thing that happens in our relationship with the Lord. It's why marriage is just such a great image for our relationship with the Lord, that we're brought into this unity with the Lord, right? We're brought into this communion with him, and yet we don't become him, right? We don't become God. We become Christ-like, right? We become little Christ so that he's living in us. So that's what prayer is, right? We're drawn into this life of relationship that exists in God himself that we're, through our baptism, just like pulled into. Mm-hmm. So, mm-hmm. Yeah, which is like remarkable, you know?
I especially love this note, and it may seem obvious. It really may seem obvious, but it's not, because we can get lost, especially now. There's a lot of New Age ideologies, a lot of like, even, you know, that phrase, what was that phrase we were talking about the other day? Good vibes or whatever, you know, the world will talk about, like, you know, good vibes instead of like pray for me. Right. Mm-hmm. Let's not use that word prayer.
Cause I don't know where send good vibes,
pray, but send good vibes, you know, let the universe like take care of this type of thing, which as Christians, we can, if we're not being careful, we can kind of get wrapped into that. Cause we think, we're talking the same thing. We're talking about God, good vibes equals prayer. Well, maybe, but also this kind of points out this point that prayer is Christian prayer insofar as it is communion with Christ and it extends throughout the church, which is his body. So you think about this, like we Christ comes as our intercessor, right? And so our prayer needs to go through Christ. And I think sometimes we kid ourselves to say, like, I don't know, I guess not to just call that out for what it is, that Christian prayer is Christ is involved with that, and we and God is our Father, and we look at that as who we are in relation to him and creation and everything.
Right.
So don't dumb it down, I guess, is what I'm saying.
Yeah. We want to keep our distinctiveness as Christians, right? Like prayer is relationship, right? It is this relation between the Lord and the individual, and even him and everybody else. But we get just a little glimpse of like this human intuition into the Christian life, right? That there should be some relationship between two individuals that is more than just like something physical, right? Like, so if I want you to have a better day than you're having right now, I could sit down and talk and we could maybe go out to coffee or whatever. I could try to cheer you up, or I could pray for you. Mm-hmm. And there's some intuition that there is some spiritual bond between the two individuals, right? Of sending good vibes. Mm-hmm. That is not a Christian thing, right? But it shows this like human intuition that there is something spiritual that I can do for you, or you could do for me. Mm-hmm. And so it would just like, it's there, right? It's deep within us, this Christian understanding. But that's the beauty of Revelation, right? Mm-hmm. Revelation tells us who we are and to say, oh, actually, what we can do for each other is actually pray to the thrice holy God, who's the Lord of the universe, and he can send grace to you. Mm-hmm. And we can help each other through asking the Lord to help you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, yeah, it shows like there's something there, but it needs purified, right? It needs revelation.
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure. So then this next...
Good vibes.
Sorry. You've heard that, right?
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Just like... as much as I'm trying to like... as much as it's like it shows part of the human spirit, on a perfectly like, honestly, less compassionate level, it's just funny, you know? It's just ridiculous. So
yeah,
I wish I could have filtered that, but you know, here we are.
Yeah. Well, and like I said, I think a lot of it, like, it's not, we don't have malicious intent. We don't.
Oh.
We don't. Like, we hear it, we're like, well, with you, no, I know you don't. But like with us, if we hear that good vibes, whatever, like, oh yeah, you know, positivity and optimism, and you don't think about it. Anyway.
We aren't optimistic people as Christians. We're hopeful, right? Like hope is a distinct Christian virtue, and optimistic, things might not always turn out, but ultimately the Lord rose from the dead. So... you know, maybe we're called to suffer a little bit. And that's hopeful because it makes us more Christ-like. So anyways,
thought on this though, it's not totally related, but I think it's important because I realized something for the first time last week as I was conversing with somebody who, you know, we're like, we beat ourselves up about like having to go back to confession over and over and over again. We can't figure this out. And I'm not as patient with my kids as I should be, and whatever it might be, that life can just wear on us, right? But the reality came to me as we were like talking this out, like every time we go to confession, we are telling our kids, ourselves, the world around us that we're hopeful people mm-hmm. because we hope for that new beginning. We hope, mm-hmm. we hope, we believe, right? So like the sacrament itself can often be viewed as not a discouraging one, but like, oh, we're such sinners. It can have like this negative connotation of, oh, we're such sinners and we have to go back over and over again. But really what we're saying is we're hopeful. We're hopeful. Mm-hmm. As broken as we are, as imperfect as we are, as sinful as we're inclined to be, we have hope for new life, right? And every time we do that, it's like we're declaring that to the world.
Yeah.
We hope. We're people of hope.
And even, you know, we got to connect that with what we've already said about the thirst, right? Like you think about this woman at the well is rather sinful, right? Mm. Like she's not living as she should. And yet Jesus thirsts for her, right? Mm. He longs to be close to her. And when she admits her shortcomings and decides that she's going to change her life and go and announce the gospel, right? Things change. Mm. And so to think about the same Lord is present in the sacrament who thirsts for his people, right? Like longs to be close and knows full well that it's in that dialogue, right? The same dialogue that she had with Jesus that exists like sacramentally in the confessional where we meet the thirst for Jesus Christ, like where he longs for every penitent that comes in there to be close. And it's that time where we can admit it and we say, yeah, I screwed up and it's my fault. Mm-hmm. Yeah, to have that hope that he's there like thirsting, right? Like he longs to be near you. So what's the bad news there, right? Like, let's not get beaten up about having to go to confession. We get to go satisfy the thirst of Jesus Christ. That's the great insight of Mother Teresa, right? As Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says, I thirst. It's not like all of a sudden, like, I'm parched, right? Like all this getting crucified business has got me thirsty. Mm-hmm. It's that he longs for love, right? He longs to be loved. And like, he's given us his life. Let's take him up on that offer.
Yeah.
So
truth.
Sorry. That was
great. So now we go into chapter one of this section on prayer, the revelation of prayer, the universal call to prayer. And there's just two paragraphs here that we're discussing today. 2566, man is in search of God. Man is in search of God. In the act of creation, God calls every being from nothingness into existence. Crowned with glory and honor, man is, after the angels, capable of acknowledging how majestic is the name of the Lord in all the earth. Even after losing through his sin his likeness to God, man remains an image of his Creator and retains the desire for the one who calls him into existence. All religions bear witness to men's essential search for God. Man is in search of God. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's like amnesia, right? You know the Bourne Identity movies?
I do, yeah.
Yeah, like his whole... The whole first movie, he's in search of who he is, right? He's got amnesia and he's on the search for his identity. Mm-hmm. And of course, he's searching for his identity. This paragraph talks about us in search of God, but that's a great image of like, and I think deep down we all know that, like we're all looking for something in life. We're all on the hunt. We're all trying to figure out who we are, why we're here, and what our business is about being alive. Mm-hmm. And like all religions bear this mark of it's our search for the Lord. The distinctiveness of Christianity, right, in the next paragraph, is that God searches for us, right? All religions say that we're on the search, right? Whether it's, you know, a great religious figure that has found the way or the path to God, or, you know, and I'm not a great expert on all the world religions, but this is basically the essence of Buddhism or Hinduism or all that, right? That it's our search for God and they found the path of whatever, of emptiness or nothingness or whatever it may be, or how to meditate. And the difference with Christianity and Judaism too is that it's not that it's that God comes to search for us, right? And that's what's so different. It's not we all have a search for God, but in Christianity, God in Christ comes to search for us, right? He's the good shepherd coming to find his sheep, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So man may forget his creator or hide far from his face. He may run after idols or accuse the deity of having abandoned him. Yet the living and true God tirelessly calls each person to that mysterious encounter known as prayer. In prayer, the faithful God's initiative of love always comes first. Our own first step is always a response. As God gradually reveals himself and reveals man to himself, prayer appears as a reciprocal call, a covenant drama. Through words and actions, this drama engages the heart. It unfolds throughout the whole history of salvation.
As God gradually reveals himself and reveals to man and reveals man to himself. So God is gradually revealing himself to us and then revealing who we are to ourselves. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Prayer appears as a reciprocal call, a covenant drama. God calls us first. What was that you quoted from the Gospel of John? We love because he first.
First letter, John. Yeah. Oh, not so much John. That we yeah. loved him, but that he first loved us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So this, that reality, God yeah. calls us first. He who is, searching God, who is searching for God, we can be sure that God is already searching for you.
Yeah.
Like, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Somebody one time asked Mother Teresa, like, what do you do when you pray? Mm. She says, well, I listen to God. Well, what does God do when you pray? Well, he listens to me. Mm-hmm. Right? So it's like this mutual listening. It's not, you know, she didn't describe it as mutual talking. Because, you know, I've been part of conversations like that. Well, we're just like talking past each other, right? We're both just talking. Mm-hmm. But hers is, you know, it's just a beautiful description that they both listen to each other.
Mm. Mm. That is great.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mother Teresa for the win.
Yeah. Yeah, and I appreciate you bringing that up too, that I thirst. That was like the whole essence of her mission, of mm-hmm. like quenching that thirst of Christ, giving mm-hmm. him what he was truly thirsty for, which was love, this love of souls, this zeal for souls. And mm-hmm. Anyway, we're all called to this beautiful life of prayer. God is seeking us and drawing us into that. So what a gift. What a gift it is to enter into this relationship with him. Yeah?
Mm-hmm. I agree.
You agree. So as you cross that off, there were two in brief paragraphs related to what we just read. Prayer is the raising of one's mind and heart to God, or the requesting of good things from God. God tirelessly calls each person to this mysterious encounter with himself. Prayer unfolds throughout the whole history of salvation as a reciprocal call between God and man. Oof. Okay, where are we going?
We're about ready to find out. Any preferences?
Yeah, go back to anything we haven't hit in the prayer section.
Okay.
Really?
I tried, but all I didn't right. hit anything. Oh, I almost hit the same dart. Oh, I missed, but I hit the movement of the mass. I can only assume that's me doing the robot during my homily. The movement of the mass. 1345 to 1355. 1345 to 1355.
I hope your assumption is wrong.
The movement of the mass.
Oh.
That only took 3 dart throws,
that
which is
good.
A record for the past month, I believe.
That is good.
So not to toot my own horn, but toot, toot.
But toot, toot. It's funny.
I had somebody one time told me, if you don't toot your own horn, sometimes said horn will never be tooted.
It's ridiculous. I really love it.
It is. Isn't that great?
Yeah. Is that a haiku? No. Oh, that's funny. That's good stuff. So we're gonna take a sharp turn. Bear with us. After all that toot talk, you were talking about Psalm 63.
Mm.
So beautiful, right?
What we talked about.
So I was going to read the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, but pull your Bible out and read that. That probably takes some, it's a little bit longer. It takes mm-hmm. the words being in front of you maybe, but read about that. There's a lot of references made to that today and what that means for our life of prayer. But we'll end with Psalm 63. Okay, good. All right. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped.